Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Galatians is a book in the Bible. It's a letter that Paul was writing to the churches of Galatia. In this writing, it came at a time where the question was, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Do you have to follow the laws exactly? Or do we welcome people who don't necessarily follow laws, like being circumcised? And so Paul was writing to this idea that you had to have two different groups of people. Those are Jewish and those are Gentile. Paul was writing saying, no, perhaps we need to be more like Christ sets us free together as one. And we read now to the very end of Galatians chapter 6, again, verses 1 through 6. You can find on your pew Bibles on page 191 in the New Testament section. I invite you now to listen to the word of our Lord. My brothers and sisters, if anyone is detected in transgression, you have received the Spirit, should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than a neighbor's work, will become a cause of pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Friends, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. December 23rd, 1783 was an important day in American history. On that day, George Washington resigned his commission as commander of America's Continental Army. The Continental Army had finally prevailed over the British forces and won independence for the 13 colonies. And with that victory, many desired, for George Washington to become the ruler of all the colonies. But 2 days before Christmas, George Washington resigned with the intention to return to civilian life, marking the beginning of something unique that was emerging among these 13 colonies, a notion of limited government, political power on the consent of the people, redefining independence, redefining freedom for the world. Now, as we all know, Washington's civilian life didn't last that long. He became the first president of the United States, serving 2 terms. And once again, he could have easily moved into a role of dictator, serving as long as he wanted to serve. But he resigned a second time in 1796. It's a second resignation that he delivered what historian Clifton Black called one of the most important speeches in American history. In Washington's farewell speech, he expressed his concern of danger of sectionalism, urging American citizens to preserve reciprocal checks in the exercise of political power and to moderate their fury of party spirit and guard against the impostors of a pretend patriotism. It doesn't take long for us to look at any political map to wonder, was Washington foreshadowing the 21st century political nature within the United States? While at the same time, perhaps it was reminding us a little bit about our Christian history. This is where we find the churches of Galatia. The recipients of Paul's letter we read this morning, the Galatians were encountering a different gospel, if you would. One that sought to divide the Christians into sections, those that were circumcised and those that were not. Missionaries were coming into Galatia and telling the churches that unless you followed specific Jewish laws, then you were not a follower of Jesus Christ. Trying to get the church to adopt some separate but equal policy against the Gentiles. Paul, on the other hand, said this tactic was manipulative. Our relationship with God does not depend on law. was filled through the death of Jesus Christ. And this new freedom is for both Gentile and Jew. The sixth chapter of Galatians, what we would call the farewell section of the letter, not unlike George Washington's, Paul provides a warning to these people who have newly discovered freedom in Christ. Be careful, Paul warns. Be careful. Be careful that you're not tempted to persuade others to divide themselves. And then he says, bear one another's burdens, and this you will fulfill the law of Christ. To quickly, though, re-encounter with, for all must carry their own loads. And perhaps there lies the paradox of freedom. Perhaps this is the sectionism that invades not only our politics, but our religion today. About a decade ago, and later in Atlanta, it came out that there was a handful of folks living in a housing assistance, but living in a fairly nice luxury apartment in a wealthy part of the city. And when it came light that a group of wealthy homeowners became outraged and they demanded a public hearing. The night of the hearing came, and the first person to come to the microphone was a young mother with a baby on her hip. She shared how when she found out that she was expecting, the father of the baby took their car and all the possessions and left, leaving her with nothing and pregnant. She got a job as a maid at a local motel. And she told the hearing that if she did not have the apartment, that she did not have a job. And if she did not have a job, then she would not be able to feed her child. And she pleaded with the committee that this little trial assistance program continue on. The very next person gets up to the microphone. He's a homeowner. And he said that he and his wife had poured out their entire life savings into the home, and they wanted their investment protected. And he turned around and he looked at the mother. And he said to her, I understand how you feel, but I earned mine. And now you have to go out and earn yours too. I wonder, in a world where religion seems so downstream, when our political sectionism, where is the route to freedom for us? Is it carrying our own loads or bearing one another's burdens? So often, we relate bearing one another's burdens to helping each other out when times are hard. And we should help each other out when times are hard. But if we're not careful, this looks more like charity. There's nothing wrong with charity, other than charity has one person in power handing out to another person. To bear one of those burdens goes beyond this charity idea. Nor does it mean that we carry everyone's burdens every single day. We have to give people space from time to time. We have to show them respect and allow them to work it out and to grow on their own. Paul, I think, is referring to something deeper. When Paul says to be free in Christ is to bear one another's burdens, what Paul is assuming is that we're all followers of Christ are part of a community. To not be a part of a community and be a follower of Christ is unthinkable for Paul. It is then within that community, when someone does something wrong, when something happens to them beyond their control, when the burdens are so raw that they find themselves looking in the inside from the outside of the community, it is there that we bear one another's burdens. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we bear the burden that they are undergoing, and we guide them back into the community. I wonder if you've ever been there before, found yourself in that isolated moment, where perhaps your foolishness or someone else's foolishness caused so much pain that you felt isolated. The scripture would suggest that to be a burden is not a bad thing at all. It's going to happen to every one of us. And that when that time comes, we need to bear one of those burdens and bring us back into a community. To bear one of those burdens teaches us to love and to care. It teaches us to build connections and form relationships. It teaches us to rely on one another and to rely on God. And to be receiving in, it frees us from the burdens that has been keeping us trapped for so long. None of us, Barbara Willer says in a paper she recently wrote, is strong enough to keep loving God in those dark nights of the soul, when it feels as if God doesn't care about our pain or may even be causing it. Every believer at some time has felt abandoned by God. In such moments when God is far away or when our faith is weak or non-existent, in moments like these, we need the church. All the lovers of God who in tough times keep the faith for us. To bear one of those burdens is for the community to bear the cost of the crisis that they themselves did not create. But Paul, this is what it means to fulfill the law of Christ. Paul uses that phrase once before in Galatians. Earlier, Paul wrote that the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what it means to fulfill the law of Christ, Paul says. The cost of loving others is not something that comes naturally. If it were, it wouldn't be so hard for us to do. In Robert Bellah's book, Habits for a Heart, the sociological study of Americans in the 1980s, there's an interview with a young woman named Sheila. When asked about her religion, Sheila says, I consider myself religious, but I don't know the last time I've been to church. My religion is this little voice inside of me. I guess you could call my religion Sheilaism. She says, I just try to love yourself and be gentle with yourself. I once recently heard about a congregation that sent a survey to all its members about priorities in their ministries and their missions. The answers displayed some imagination and faithfulness. But what was most notable when reading the answers was how almost every sentence was constructed. Almost every response began with the words, I won't. I want a youth director. I want to sing more contemporary songs. I want more traditional hymns. I want more outreach. I want a Stephen ministry. So what happens then if we live in this world of sectionalism? All must carry their own load when you or me or Sheila is called to act beyond oneself, to bear the burden of others, to love our neighbor as ourselves. What then? Do we approach the situation that we're being called into with the sentence, I won't? Paul was not suggesting that we stay in our own lane or live by the motto, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Instead, when Paul says we must carry our own load, he is referring to that day that we'll all have, when there will be no way that we can blame anyone else or find excuses or ask for more time or say, I didn't mean it. As one commentator said, that's the real Independence Day. When I stand knee deep in my own sin and have nothing to offer but the people I have allowed Christ through the Holy Spirit to make of me. And the only way to be ready for that Independence Day is to start preparing now. And this is why we come to church on a holiday weekend and we spend time in prayer This is why we read Scripture together and why we come to this table so often as we do. We are admitting if left up to us, we would not be free at all. Instead, we live by human desires, live into Sheila-isms or our wants. So we come to worship, to pray, and to read Scripture, and we come to this table to be filled by the love of God, to give us enough strength to love others, to love ourselves, and to bear the one another's burdens. We actually come to be set free. The paradox of freedom is not what would this world call right and left. The paradox of our independence is our dependency. Dependency on God and one another. France fell to Germany in the World War II in June 22nd, 1940. It was a Saturday. And the next day, a community in France, a small little village in La Chabonne, gathered for morning worship. When the rest of the country in France was asking, how should we collaborate? Should we collaborate or should we resist Germany? When they were asking these different political questions, they questioned one another with a different question. The question they asked that morning in worship was, how do we remain Christians? And then André Takma gave a sermon titled Weapons of the Spirit. We said the duty of Christians is to resist the violence directed at our consciousness with the weapons of spirit. We appeal to our brothers in Christ to refuse to agree cooperate in violence, to love, to forgive, to show kindness to our enemies. That is our duty. But we must do our duty without conceding defeat. Without servility, without cowardice. We resist when our enemies demand that we act in ways that go against our teachings of the Gospels. We will resist without fear, without pride, without hatred. But this moral resistance is not possible without a clean break from the selfishness that for a long time has ruled our lives. The small community, with a population no bigger than Lillington, saved the lives of 5,000 Jews by welcoming them into their village and hiding them in plain sight. They welcomed these people to live with them in their homes, to attend their schools, to shop with them, to even attend worship. And no one knew the difference. Refusing to be enslaved to the political sectionalism of the day, and by bringing Paul's two maxims into one, this church elected to carry one's own load for them was to bear the burdens of others. It's the paradox of freedom that creates a deeper dependency on God and one another, perhaps causing us all to pause tomorrow night as we watch the fireworks go above our heads and ask the question, without dependency, are we truly independent? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.